Thank you, worship team. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, pick up from where we left off last week. We're going to read, start from verse 9 of Matthew 12. May I ask, too, please, that as we're teaching through the Word, that there's no moving in the sanctuary, that the only ones that should be moving is a mother's getting a call from the crash, or someone just desperately has to go somewhere. But otherwise, it's a great distraction to others. It's a great distraction to me. And we need to honor and revere the Word of God and the time that we have at this moment. The person that you distract may have come to church for the very first time for a long time, and they've come desperately. And we want to make sure we aren't distracting them from God speaking to them at this time. So I ask that there's minimal movement during this time. The title of this morning's message is The Almighty Gentle God. The Almighty Gentle God. The purpose of God's precious word is to reveal the Lord to us in all his amazing power, might, and love. Jesus is just healed on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Let's read that, what happened. Now, when he had departed from there, remember, he'd been discussing about the Sabbath, Jesus saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath, there's a greater than the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so he went from there and he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Who planted him? Who made sure that he was going to be there? The Pharisees. And knowing that he was going to be there, what did they know that Jesus was going to do? He would heal him. So they knew that Jesus could heal. Here's the great disgrace of these religious leaders. They knew that Jesus would pick this man out, and they knew that Jesus would heal him, and they would know, well, it's going to be the Sabbath, and we're going to be able to get him. So he goes in there, and Jesus says, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? And he said, then what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? The law said that if your sheep or livestock fell in a hole or in a ditch somewhere on the Sabbath, you're allowed to lift them out. That's what the law allowed. Jesus said, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? That would go down well today, wouldn't it? How much more value is a man than a sheep? It's interesting when someone does something to a quokka on Rottnest, front page. But when someone beats a man to death, it's page 7, page 8, if it gets it. It's a fascinating world in which we live. We save the whales, we save everything else, but we can't save human life. There is a skew. Jesus said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him that they might kill him. What's he done? He's healed a man. Now they're going to kill him for it. They can't see in their own vileness where they're so wrong. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he'll not break, and smoking flax he'll not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Matthew writes from Isaiah 42, which is where this passage is found. So Jesus is about He's just been given the death sentence for healing someone on the Sabbath. He's already argued about the Sabbath. What does Jesus do? He withdraws himself because the hour is not right for him to die. So he pulls back from the religious leaders who were set about they'd kill him that day if they could. A multitude of people follow him. What did Jesus do? He healed them all and he told them not to tell of what he'd done. Jesus' miracles of healing demonstrated his divine power. But they also just demonstrated his divine love. Often we see the miracle and forget what's going on behind it. That Jesus had great compassion for those who are suffering. He healed in order to reveal the loving heart of God. But they also demonstrated his divine love and compassion, as I said, for the suffering people. What is your opinion and view of God? What do you think God's like? Perhaps if you're going through a difficult time at this moment and you've been praying and nothing's happened, you probably think, well, God's very difficult. He's hard. Or perhaps you've gone through a difficult time yourself in some other way and you've suffered. Maybe a marriage has fallen apart or something worse still in the sense of maybe a loved one has passed away and you prayed and you sought God and nothing happened. What do you think God is like? Jesus is giving us the difference between what God is like and what the Pharisees had portrayed to the people, what they were telling God is like. Because God has a loving heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's heart continually goes out to the hurting, to the burdened, and to those who have been cast aside. These were the people that were neglected by the Pharisees and the scribes. They were despised and rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they were only interested, sadly, in the rich, the influential, not the sick, not the poor, not the outcast. But Jesus always had time for them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Aren't you glad that God always has time for you? I think the problem that you and I face, and you hear it too often, and it's an excuse, is that I'm too busy for, and you fill in the blanks, for church, for God, for prayer, for helping someone. I'm too busy. No, you're too selfish. And you're missing and breaking the first commandment on which the other nine all swing. That is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not about you. No, church is not about you. The church today in the Western world sadly is preaching that it is all about you. And so instead of sinners, lost sinners coming into church and praising God and thanking God, people come into church, consumers. What's this church got for me? How good is this program for me? What's it going to benefit me? This church will benefit you nothing. What are you here for without God? We're sinners lost. But this church, and every church that preaches the word and is filled with people who are lost but now have been found, is filled with God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness. Because they've walked where you've walked. They've hurt where you've hurt. And they've been found by the God who found you. That's the church gathering together. Jesus healed many people who did not believe in him to salvation. 10 lepers came to Jesus, remember? All 10 were healed. You remember that? How many returned out of the 10? One. So the other nine went off and enjoyed their lives. But only one was healed physically and saved spiritually. And that one who returned to Jesus said, didn't he say, oh, wasn't there 10? Where's the other nine? God knows. And to that one, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Referring to the man's spiritual healing through salvation, not to his physical healing, which had already taken place. Why did Jesus do all of this that we've just read? Our text this morning starts with these words in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 42. Just what is God really like? As a young child, it was the driving passion of my heart. I remember vividly, I loved going to church. I sensed God. I loved God in my own way, but I didn't know God. Because I didn't know God, I wanted to know, what is God like? You know, sadly, no one told me. So I went to church, and stayed a lost soul. How sad that is. I wanted to know, God, what are you like? I would pray that at night. 5, 6 years old. I'd try and read the Bible. I couldn't understand it. Why can't you understand it? Because you need the Holy Spirit too. It's not a book. The Spirit opens and reveals it to you. Then when you get saved, you go, well, this is pretty easy to read. How come I couldn't understand it before? Because now you're different. What is God really like? How often that thought flows through the minds of men and women and children alike. What do you think God is like? It's portrayed in how you live and how you live your life. It's actually you reveal the God that you worship in the way that you live and speak. What do you think God is like? Would your description of God differ to those seated next to you? Would it differ to the people you work with? It'd be interesting to get all the little kids to come in here, wouldn't it? And hear them tell us what God is like, because they actually know better than we do. Because that's what Jesus says, we're to become like little children. He's just lovely. He's wonderful. He makes everything. He loves us. He made my mum, made my dad. He made my brother, he made my sister. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh. God put on the body of a man and dwelt amongst us, and Jesus walked the earth. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. What does grace mean in the Bible? You should know that. Tell me, someone tell me, shout it out. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. It means you get what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Justice is what we deserve. Jesus will come and judge the world with righteousness. It will get what it deserves. Pastor Israel's teaching through Thessalonians, he told us we're to comfort one another, that those who have found Christ no longer going to come under the judgment of God, because Jesus took it all on the cross. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of truth. When your mind is perplexed, well, what's right, what's wrong? Read the Bible. How should I live in a marriage? How should I raise my family? What's important? What are the important things in life? What should I be teaching my children? The Bible tells you all of those things. In verse 18, we're told by the prophet, and it says, behold my servant, God speaking of His Son. The word behold does not merely mean to glance, just have a, oh, there He is. But rather it means to scrutinize carefully, examine.
forensically examine. It's interesting that 1 John talks about that they beheld he who was God. They examined him, they touched him. He was God in the flesh. To fix your eyes on, to study with great care. When you finally come to the place where you have stopped doing all that you do, whether it be by choice, you've come to the place in your life where you realize the way I've lived, man, it's not working. I try, but I fail. It's not happening. I need the Lord. I know I need God. I've got to find Him. I've got to know Him. Or a tragedy hits your family or hits your life, and all of a sudden the carpet is taken from under you and you go, I have nothing. I am without anything. Oh God, if you're there, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in this time. When that happens, you scrutinize carefully. You behold God. There's a change that occurs in you. For Moses, when he beheld God, it made him literally glow, his face, John. It glowed. For Joshua, he met Jesus in a Christophany, a theophany, if you want to say. And Joshua said, whose side are you on? He said, I'm on no one's side. And it was the Lord God Almighty. And Joshua dropped to his knees when he beheld the Lord. For Isaiah chapter 6, when he beheld God, what did he do? Oh man, you're awesome, look at this. He dropped on his face and said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he fell to the ground and he saw his weaknesses. For a woman at a well, when Jesus said, the one you talk to, me, I'm the Messiah. And she saw her frailty. The frailty of her life where she tried to fill her life with man after man, relationship after relationship, and none of them were working. And she saw a need for grace. For a thief on a cross, it brought the reality of judgment and eternity. He says, I'm getting what I deserve. He says, Lord, remember me. It was a prayer of faith, and Jesus gave him grace. And he died and went where? Paradise. For you see, when you behold him, you become more like him. You see him who he really is. Suddenly all that you've been chasing doesn't seem important anymore. I'm just thinking, even as we're singing today, and my years are passing, I have way less in front of me than I have behind me. And I realize now how much simpler my life and my thinking is. It's really simple. Really, really simple. Oh, I have a job. I have a family, I have grandchildren, we have grandchildren, we have a home, we have to mow the lawn, have to do all the things like everybody else does. Helen won't mow the lawn. I'm praying about that. She just can't kickstart that big real mower yet. But my life is so simple. My life is, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's it. No clutters, no confusion. No, I'm too busy for God, too busy for this, too busy for that. No. I have all the time in the world for God because He holds my breath in His hand. I know the reason that I live is solely for Him. Clarity of thought seems to bloom in your thinking. All the things that you plant, well, they're just fluff. They're not important. And God begins taking care of your struggle with depression. Depression hits many people. It hits all of us at different times. It's the perspective of that, where it's at. And he starts to bring strength back into marriage relationships that were buckling under the strain. Moses' face shone when he saw the Lord in Exodus 34 because he was reflecting the glory and light of God. He had been with God. His face was shining. You see, you and I have no light in and of ourselves, yet Jesus said to us, "You are the light of the world," John 8:12. Because when we truly behold Him, we become reflectors of His light, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. But you know, there can be a dimming of this light. Maybe that's you this morning. You once blossomed, glowed with the glory of God. Man, you loved Him. Oh, I found Christ. I'm reading the Bible, going to church. But now, the light's dim. Sometimes the sun cannot shine directly on the moon because the earth is in the way. And so too in our own lives and our walk with God, things of the earth get in the way. It's called idolatry. If we allow the things of this world, the things of this age, the things of this life to take priority, we too won't reflect the light of Jesus strongly. Does your family, does your life reflect the light of God today? Or is it dim? Is that you this morning? The one who once shone, but now you are a mere shadow of who you once were. For when the world gets in the way, there is an eclipse. And His light is blocked. Darkness again shrouds over our lives. I see it in church, sadly. I see people living for God. Then I notice things start to happen. They start missing services. They start seeing less and less. You know, it's... Yeah, and the next minute they're involved in other things. They've taken up a business. They've taken something else up or whatever, or a hobby. And they drift. And in the minute, in the end, they're gone. It's like being caught in a rip. You don't know you're in the rip until you turn around, you look, you're 500 meters yet to sea. God never moved. You did. So we're told by God the Father to behold my servant whom I have chosen. The word servant is the Greek word pais, P-A-I-S. This is not the usual word for servant. It is often translated son. Jesus Christ is God's supreme servant, His only Son whom He has chosen to redeem the world from sin. That's why He's called Jesus. We sang about it today. How wonderful were the songs chosen today. How they fit into, Israel doesn't know what I'm teaching, how the Lord knows. We're told next that He is appointed, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I have chosen means a firm and determined decision and is used nowhere else in the New Testament, which is why Jesus is often called the chosen one. In a little while, shortly as Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross there at Calvary, the crowd gathered at His feet. In Luke 23:35, it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also stood with them, deriding Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. You see, they had the theology. Just didn't have God. That's the church of Laodicea in the time in which we live. People come to church in the modern day. We're living in that day. You can go to church. You don't have to carry a Bible. You don't have to bring a Bible. The person from the pulpit, he won't even talk out of the Bible. You'll sing songs that have no mention of Christ, no mention of sin, and then away you go. And Jesus says, I'm not in that church. I'm outside actually knocking on the door, asking people, if you want to know me, come with me. Church of Laodicea. The religious leaders knew so much truth about the Messiah that made them even more culpable for rejecting Him. In the book of Acts, Acts 4:12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. There is only one who has been elected and anointed. In many world religions, there are some wise things that they say. But the problem is, however, they give no solution, no provision for our sins, our mistakes. There is only one who could, only one who would die, because the wages of sin is death. Who would lay down his life to be cruelly beaten and tortured, not uttering a protest, and finally crucified, nailed to a cross. That is Jesus Christ." In John chapter 10, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." I said that to a Jehovah's Witness one day. He is God. He laid his life voluntarily down, and he'll take it back up again. Who can do that? Only God. Confucius, Buddha, told us what we should do. Well, they don't give you the power to do it. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Jesus rose again, and by his Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives and gives us the power to do what he told us we should. There's the point. 1 John, you need to study it and know it and go through it as a family, as an individual. 1st and 2nd John, 1 John in particular. And check yourself out. Do a slide rule over your life. Are you really saved? Are you a Christian? Because there's going to be certain things happening in your life that you do, the way that you live, James will say, that demonstrates that you do know God. Because the power of God is seen in you. The Holy Spirit helps us to say no. You can't say the devil made me do it. That's why he alone is the only elect, the appointed one. But Jesus is not only appointed, he is also anointed. It says, "I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Verse 18. At Christ's baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, remember, in the form of a dove, will be there in January. Matthew 3:16, it's the coldest water we have ever been in our lives. There was snow on Mount Hermon. The Jordan flows from Mount Hermon. We walked in the water, and I tell you, I've surfed all my life. That is, just for those who are getting baptized this coming January, when you come up out of the water, oh, the Holy Spirit will fill you. We don't hold you down very long. And from the time of Jesus' baptism, he went about ministering, preaching, and carrying out miracles. Jesus brought justice or help to all kinds of Gentiles. This is his ministry, to personally reveal the love of God to all who would behold him. How did Jesus carry out this ministry? What was his modus operandi? For this is where we see the very character, the very nature of God. Now note with me, verse 19. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." The King James Version says, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." The word quarrel carries the idea of wrangling, hassling, or even brawling. The word cry out means to shout or scream excitedly. The term was sometimes used of a dog's barking or a raven's squawking. Interesting, as we get this personal traits of what God's like. Jesus didn't come to harangue and cajole people with the gospel. "Hey, you need to listen to me. Come on, let me talk to you for a while." No, you're not going anywhere. Let me talk to you for a while. That was not Jesus. He wasn't a raving zealot, simply seeking to inflame emotions. No, Jesus spoke with dignity and control. You know, if you go back and listen to Billy Graham, and now Franklin Graham, his son's followed in the same vein, and you listen to Billy Graham's messages, his messages were just Bible text. He would say, the Bible says, I can't do a Billy Graham accent. The Bible says, he gave the Bible. And that's why people got saved. It's the Word of God that brings salvation. Jesus didn't come and give the best argument. Isn't that what Paul said? We didn't come with fancy words and great oratory. Now, Jesus spoke with dignity and control. It tells something about how we're to witness to our loved ones. He used no means of persuasion but the truth. You know what the truth does? It will set you free. He never resorted to trickery. He never resorted to lies or scheming as the religious leaders constantly did to him. No, his way, listen, was the way of gentleness, meekness, and lowliness. Is that the image that you have of God? Or is he some raving, arrogant person? In Ecclesiastes 9:17, it says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools. The words of wise men are heard in quiet. It is often said, the louder your tone, the weaker your argument. What if someone today were to feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few small fish? Or even more so, raise someone from the dead? Or bring healing to lepers, open blind eyes? What would happen in today's Christendom? Well, books. We just start writing books. They'd be selling thousands of books. Come and read my book about how I raised, how I healed, what I used, how I stand when I got the bread. Movie would be made. World speaking tours would commence. But Jesus, in verse 16, charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he was humble before men. And so people, why did he do this? They felt safe in approaching him. Every time Jesus did a miracle, the people saw it. They glorified not him, but his Father. Superstars, NBA, NBL, NFL, AFL, champion athletes, rock stars, movie stars are unapproachable. They're mindless. Keep away, keep away. Yeah, we're moving now. We're getting the people. All the people in the car drive off. But the God of whom this book, the Bible, speaks, of whom this prophecy reveals, he welcomes all and everyone to approach. Why, he had even had the little children who the disciples tried to keep away. He said, no, let them come. And he put them on his knees and he spoke to them. This is why he was born in a barn, in a little village, a stable in Bethlehem, in the city of David. He was appointed, anointed, approachable, and affirming, but I would rather use the word gentle. Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength, St. Francis de Sales said. Only the weak are cruel. Gentleness can only be expected from the strong. Now in verse 20, Jesus says, a bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supports me, David said. Your gentleness has made me great. Psalm 18:35. Your gentleness, David knew God. Says he was a man after God's own heart. What was David's opinion of God? He is gentle. That's why he spent so much time in his presence. He loved being in the gentleness of God. The word gentle is the Greek word Christotis. And it means literally grace in action. Did you hear that? That's what gentleness means. To be gentle. Grace in action. Paul wrote, but then God our Savior showed us His kindness and love. God Almighty, infinite in power, but also unceasing gentleness. Gentleness is something rare in the dark, evil, and violent world which we live today. My question is, what is your view, your description of God? Is your God gentle? Or is He unapproachable? Matthew tells us this morning that He is infinitely powerful. He healed all of them. But that His character is one of great gentleness. That's why I pray. My first words for every prayer, Heavenly Father. You know why I pray that prayer? Because He's the gentle, my gentle Heavenly Father. I come lovingly into His presence. It says a bruised reed. Now notice the wording here of this prophecy. A bruised reed doesn't say it will not break. A bruised reed He will not break. Jesus. Notice the language. It's personal. It says He will not break. What is this bruised reed? It is the one who has been buffeted by life. In ancient times, reeds were used for many purposes. They're in the saxophone as well for making sound, but once a reed was bent or battered, it was useless. A shepherd would often make a flute-like instrument from a reed, play soft music on it whilst watching over the sheep to calm them. But when the reed became soft or cracked, it would no longer make music and the shepherd would break it, throw it away. The smoking flax, what does it say? Notice, personal language again. Shall He not quench? Notice that. Personal language. Who is the smoking flax? It is the souls whose faith is weak, burned out, nearly out. When a lamp burned down to the end of the wick, it would only smolder and smoke, but not make any light. It was at the end of its existence. So too, the smoking flax was discarded, thrown away just as the broken reed. This morning, the Almighty God wants to reveal Himself to you in a way that some of you have never had in your life at any time. You have never had anyone be gentle with you. You don't know what the word means. You've never experienced it. The bruised reed, the smoking flax are people whose lives are broken and worn out, ready to be discarded and replaced by the world or by others. Discarded, why? Because they no longer make music or give light. Society casts off the weak and the helpless, the suffering and the burdened. And you've come to your expiry date in their eyes. Now many reeds grew in Galilee, but under the heat of the sun they would often wilt. Then they are stepped on and they're broken. It's just like us. You know, we spring up, but a period of heat hits us. A fiery trial comes our way and we begin to wilt and then we finally collapse. I want to ask you, is the description of God that you have, is it the one that has Him telling us to get over it, to toughen up? But our text this morning speaks of the Almighty God as gentle with those who are fragile, broken, crushed, cast aside, struggling for this bruised reed He will not break. Maybe you are the smoking flax, just smoldering, you're giving off a little smoke, you're close to going out completely. We do a straw poll, it was confidential in this room, we would be surprised how many people have come close to the very edge of, that's it, done. is the description of God that you have, one that has Him coming to you and dousing you with water simply to put you out, to close you down, to go, well, that's it, you're hopeless. You failed again. But our text says that for the smoking flax, He shall not quench. To those of you this morning whose lives are broken, worn out. You can be worn out at the age of 9. Remember that young boy who at the age of 9 filmed himself in Rockingham and the police got to him? He was going to kill himself by hanging. At the age of 6, the indigenous kids in certain communities, at the age of 6, are having to work out where they're going to sleep, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and how they're going to protect themselves. 6 years of age. So it's not an age thing. You see, it's these people that the Pharisees despised as worthless. And Jesus is giving us a whole different image, and that's why the Pharisees are angry. Jesus reveals to us the nature of God, Almighty God, the Holy God, is to restore gently. How wonderful heaven will be. How wonderful heaven will be. As I wrote this, I pictured at that moment, as I thought about that, when we get to heaven and I see my wife and I see our kids and our grandkids and I get to see their faces as they're looking at Jesus. You see, we think of heaven, there's a lot of things, but I'm going to get to see our kids and our grandkids, their faces. I'm going to watch them as they see the Lord and as their eyes fill with joy, as they sing with all their might, heaven is going to be amazing. You see, He will not break off or snuff out. You see, in the pierced hands of Jesus Christ, you are safe and protected. And you are welcome and you are home. In John 10:27, my sheep, Jesus said, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hands. The Father and I are one. Finally and lastly, the one we are to behold, the appointed one, the anointed one, the approachable one, the gentle one, is also the able one. And His name, in His name, verse 21, notice, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. That word name, when you see it written in the Bible, it means in His character. It's in who He is. You can trust. I get so discouraged with myself again and again and again and again. My prayer life, I want it to be better. I want to be in the Word even more than I am now. I stumble over witnessing opportunities that God gives me, and I go, I blew that. That's when I should have said, and I didn't say it. But Jesus does not get discouraged with me. He doesn't say, you useless, Keith. He doesn't get discouraged with me. He does not cast me aside. Are you this morning one who has been cast aside? This morning, do you identify with the bent and the battered reed, no longer of use to those around you? You've been trampled over and over, and you this morning cannot get back to your feet. Or perhaps the smoking flax, the smoldering wick that is just enough light left in you to smoke, but there's no light. There's no light. Jesus has not and never will cast you aside. He came for you. He came to seek and save who? The lost. And this morning he wants to restore you. Not the person next to you, not the one at the back, not the one in the front, you. He calls you. He invites you to come to him today. For today is the day of your salvation. Now listen. But the Almighty, gentle God won't force you. He does call you. The question is, will you respond to his invitation? Will you come? Will you come and find the reason your life was created? The very purpose for your existence. Maybe you're a Christian already and you're struggling. And to you, you give off a tough exterior, but no one knows inside of you, you are struggling. You're at your wit's end. No one knows, but God knows. You see, Jesus knows how frail you are. He knows your situation, your trial. And this is a word for you, if that's you. He will get you through this storm. He will not cast you adrift. He will not abandon you. Have faith in him. Because he knows he will complete the good work that he began in you. It says, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get you there. You will get through this trial. If God has spoken to you today, and I believe he has to many of you, we're going to open up the front. Maybe you're with someone that might pray with you, but we'd love to pray with you and for you. We invite you to come and know the gentleness of the Almighty God. Heaven, oh, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Heaven. Heaven. Rest. God wants to give you rest today. Whether you're 14, 12, 10, 60, whether you're married, single, God's speaking to you. Let's stand and worship the Lord.